Say thanks to all of you who helped with the barbecue and sing-along this week. The Lord gave us a great day and a great weather day, and I think we all had a great time. And that's just what we want to do, is have the joy of the Lord working in our midst, fellowshipping together in a very real and deep and meaningful way. Well, today we dig into our third study from John's letters. And it's been 2 weeks. We took a week off for another celebration. And so 2 weeks in session two, and so maybe a quick review is probably in order. In study number one, we saw John proclaiming to his readers who Jesus was. He proclaimed Jesus to be eternal. That's pretty unusual. Proclaimed Jesus had been with the Father from the very beginning. Proclaimed that Jesus had been active with the Father in the creation of the worlds. We also saw that John was inviting his readers to join with him and to join with other followers of Jesus in a koinonia-style fellowship. That koinonia word means a deep, intimate kind of fellowship that should be the hallmark of Jesus' followers everywhere. But John also makes it clear that there are some critical criteria associated with being a member in that fellowship. The first criteria that he identified is that an essential building block for any koinonia-type fellowship was that our fellowship must be built on some solid foundations. And that first solid foundation was our belief about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he is calling each and every one of us as his followers to do. In study number two, we noted that the world was divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and the kingdom of light ruled by God or Jesus. John's second criteria that he reveals, and we'll be eventually getting to a third criteria today, but his second criteria for joining the Koinonia-style fellowship demanded that those who were wishing to be part of it were willing to set aside every aspect of their life that was rooted in the kingdom of darkness, and instead be committed and determined to walk entirely in the kingdom of light, the values of the kingdom of light, and the commandments and teachings of our Lord. Well, today we move on to the next few verses, beginning at 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. And today I've chosen to read from the ESV translation. We read there, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Lord, as we study your word together this morning, may your spirit add special blessing to it. May there be that connection between your Holy Spirit and our spirits that helps to reveal truth, to underline truth, to make it real in our hearts, and demand action by us, that we might live by the word that we have heard, the word that you have taught us. Thank you for your word, Lord, this morning. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Now, I want to take a moment this morning and stop right at the very first word. And if I spend 5 minutes here on the very first word, you're going to think we'll never get home. But we'll get there. That very first word is beloved. And obviously, if you look at John's selection of a word here, it's obviously more than just a casual hello or kind of a Hi folks, how are you doing? Beloved, there's some significance attached to that word. John is using this word, I believe, very deliberately to express to his readers the nature of his relationship with them, how he felt about them, how he cared for them, and also the type of relationship that would be expected of those who were aspiring to be part of this koinonia fellowship that John was inviting people to become. So exactly what is he attempting to convey to them with this word, beloved? The Greek word that's translated as beloved in the ESV comes from the Greek word agapeo. It's one of the Greek words used for love, and there are at least three words in the Greek of the New Testament associated with love, each associated with a different aspect of love. So we might well ask ourselves, well, what is the kind of love or what is the kind of affection that John is attempting to convey in this very first word to his readers, this word beloved? It is important that we understand this because, remember, John is inviting them to join with him in this koinonia fellowship, which aspires to be a much more deeper fellowship than just people that kind of hang out together. So how do we understand the meaning and appreciate what its significance was for his readers and for us as we attempt to create and sustain a deep koinonia fellowship ourselves? I began reading a book that was actually written and published recently by Connie's uncle on prophecy. And he repeatedly mentions in that book interpreting scripture by scripture. And so one of the ways that we can help to understand what John was getting at when he used this word beloved that comes from the Greek word agapeo, we can examine how it's used in other scriptures, how it's used on other occasions, particularly in the New Testament. And for our first look at that, let's go to John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. That's John 17, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus praying here. And he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made them know, made them your name. And I will continue to make it known, listen carefully to this last phrase, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So this prayer here is specifically that the kind of love, the nature of love that was in existence eternally between the Son and the Father would now be passed on to the followers of Jesus, in this case, his first generation disciples. So there's two important things here. The first is that the word love that's used in this text comes from that same Greek word that John uses to address his readers. And here Jesus is using it to express the depth of perfect love that existed between the Father and the Son. But the second point to note here is that Jesus says that the reason that he continues to proclaim the name or title of authority of the Father is so that the followers of Jesus, again, in this specific case, the first generation disciples, but subsequently you and I, that we might have and express that same kind of love that was between the Son and the Father, that we might express that same kind of love between each other. Now this message is consistent with our Lord's challenge to his followers that's found in John 13, verses 34 and 35, where once again the word love used in these verses comes from the same Greek word. We're very familiar with this one, I think. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So there's the huge challenge that is constantly before us. Now, someone has wisely said, love can only be known by the action that it prompts. Love can only be known by the action that it prompts. Now, that's an important principle to think about. It's particularly important when we aspire to have that deep kind of loving koinonia fellowship that John is speaking about. If we aspire to have that kind of fellowship, then it must be known by the action that emanates from it. You know, sometimes we glibly say that we love one another or that we love the Lord, but we should always be asking ourselves, do our actions really back up our words? By comparisons, when we look at the scriptures, God's actions support the use of the word. For example, 1 John 4, verse 9 says, God showed us. We saw his action. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. So God's love is characterized here by him sending his only Son, his very best, not just to come, but to come and die that we might have opportunity to have our sins forgiven and be saved. Now, another important aspect of this kind of love that John is speaking about is that the love expressed is not motivated, nor is it inspired by what is seen in the object of its affection. I'm having trouble with words today. Think about this statement. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't because of what God saw in us that inspired or motivated his love for us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. In sort of a contrast, in human nature, we tend to develop friendships and fellowships with people that we are inclined to like. You know, there are just people in our world that we click with, that we find easy to like. Perhaps they have similar interests, maybe they're at a similar stage in life, and we just find it easy to like them. We find it easy to love them in that sense of them becoming friends of ours and perhaps deep friends. Maybe there's things in their personality, in their lives that they like. Maybe they have kids and grandkids the same age, lots of similarities. And there's also the other possibility that they have done something for us. They've done some favors for us, or they've been meaningful in many other ways. And so we find it easy to like them based on what we see in them. The kind of love that God modeled for us goes way beyond that. He loved the unlovable, loves even those who reject him, and so that is the enormous challenge that we all face. This was the kind of love that John was extending to his readers when he called them beloved. And it is the kind of love he was encouraging and inviting them to deploy in their koinonia-style fellowship. Okay, so that's the first word. Now we're going to move to the second word. Let's go back to our opening text and move beyond beloved. Beloved, he says, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what, you might well ask, is John referring to by the old commandment? Well, his readers were probably familiar with the way that life should be lived based on the Old Testament teachings and on the collection of the Old Testament commandments and Old Testament values. And so it is possible that John is using this singular word commandment as a collective noun referring to all the laws and regulations in the Old Testament. My personal opinion is that I think it's more likely that it applies more specifically to the Old Testament commandments of love. For example, let's consider Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. And then moving into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So we see here two commandments to love from the Old Testament. First, to love others, and then secondly, to love God. And probably should reverse that order. And we should also note here that this is not expressed as an optional aspect of Old Testament faith. This isn't something that you, in the Old Testament, were given the option of loving these people or not loving them. Love was not just to be expressed when human nature developed feelings for a person, that kind of relationship which we find easy to have because we just naturally like someone. No, the instruction is clear. You must choose to love even the unlovable. And it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 36, Jesus confirms that these two Old Testament commandments are still in force and of utmost importance. The Pharisees were always trying to find fault with Jesus and with his teachings, trying to trap him. And so one day, there's a lawyer among them set up to ask this kind of a gotcha question. Aren't we glad that we have lawyers? Anyway. So the lawyer says to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And this is the first commandment, is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see here Jesus directly reaffirming the two Old Testament commands that we just read a moment ago. So let's go back to our text once again. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what is the newness here? If the old commandment was from the Old Testament and was the command, if you will, or the challenge that we must love even the unloving, and if Jesus now just simply repeats that in the New Testament, what is the newness? What is John trying to get at here when he says it's new? Well, here's some answers that maybe you can think about. First of all, Jesus has now appeared as the light of the world. And he has come and he has brought new light and new emphasis on that old commandment. And we just saw him then reaffirming it. Secondly, with the arrival of Jesus, the light of the world, he is beginning to set up his kingdom. A new kingdom of light that will be characterized with a deep, agape type of love that's part of that koinonia type fellowship. Thirdly, it is the aspiration of Jesus that the kingdom of light would grow and thrive as John and the other apostles, and subsequently us, would continue to proclaim the eternal Jesus, and their listeners would respond to the invitation to be part of that kingdom. That's part of our role as people of faith here in Chesley, is to continue to proclaim Jesus as the light of the world, continue to proclaim him as Jesus as the eternal Son of God, proclaim him as the Savior and the only Savior that can take us to a glorious eternity. Fourthly, Jesus, the light of the world, has graphically modeled the kind of deep love that he's speaking to us about on a cruel Roman cross. There could be no more powerful example of deep love. Fifthly, those aspiring to be residents in that new kingdom of light are challenged not only to love in a superficial way, but to love each other and to love the unlovable with the kind of love that existed between the Father and the Son. And he challenges us as we gather here in fellowship today, challenges us to follow his example, to take up the challenge of this new commandment and to develop and grow that kind of genuine koinonia fellowship right here in Chesley, a fellowship that's known by our deep love for one another, a fellowship that literally expands, albeit maybe a little bit, but expands that kingdom of light that Jesus came to establish and to grow. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And notice that word must in there. We must love each other in the way that Jesus modeled love. A moment ago, we saw that love was not optional for the Old Testament believers, and it's not optional for us as well. Remember, our love for the Lord is judged by whether we keep his commandments, and that certainly is one of his commandments. Sixthly, the light of the world is beginning to push back the darkness. I want you to understand this morning. There is power in the risen Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There's power in the risen Christ. Secondly, there is transformation power in the risen Christ. There is transformation power that can change hearts, can change attitudes, can change negative feelings about people, and can change us into people that do desire, long to, and accomplish loving one another. There is heart-changing power in the risen Christ. And as you think about that, I want to assure you this morning that the powers that we just mentioned of the risen Christ are all available to you. It's part of our Lord's gift to us, the power of the risen Christ. Jesus, the light of the world, is empowering us to move way beyond our tendency to love only those we like, and to move into a situation where we are loving the unlovable just as Jesus loved. So John is saying it's an old commandment, you've had it for centuries, but there is newness to it. There is new power that's available to you. There is an ability now to change our hearts and our lives to accomplish the Lord's goals for his koinonia-type fellowship. Lastly, for our session today, we move ahead into John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, and we will discover a third criteria for membership in a koinonia-type fellowship. We read there, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. So let's just think for a moment about that point we made in session 2. There are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So John here is making an emphatic and critical point. Hatred for a brother or sister And let's remember here that this letter is directed to people that are in the faith community. And so I believe that there is a message here that is directed to us who are part of the faith community. You know, as I read this, I was thinking, you know, maybe John was already aware, although he didn't say it, he wasn't being judgmental, but perhaps he was already aware of some situations in the hearts of the people that he was writing to that needed to be addressed. And I think that John made the point that can be stated this way. He's saying, you know, you can say you're walking with Jesus. You can pretend that you're residing in the kingdom of light. But John says that until you deal with that hatred, until you deal with that issue or that attitude where you're only really liking and loving the people that kind of you connect with, until you really deal with that and you're able to love everyone that you come into contact with in the community of faith, until you're able to deal with that, until you allow that power of the risen Christ to heal that hatred and that attitude, you will remain with a part of you living in the kingdom of darkness. Unless you deal with that unwillingness to forgive, you're still trying to keep one foot in the darkness, and your transition, your transfer to the kingdom of light will not be complete. Unless you're committed to loving those you don't naturally like, committed to love the unlovable, you still have one foot in the kingdom of darkness. That word in the text that we read, that word stumble, I always find that interesting. The enemy loves for us to stumble. He really loves for us to stumble. And we might do well this morning to speculate a little bit about how our enemy manages to retain his people in the kingdom of darkness. There's certainly no physical borders. God created us all as free will agents. We have freedom, and we have the power of the risen Christ to leave the kingdom of darkness if we choose to. On the other hand, freedom of choice allows us to stay in the kingdom of darkness and not take that opportunity to transfer to the kingdom of light. But you know, I think that Satan would love a situation where we simply struggle with that one person or persons. Someone that we simply do not love, someone perhaps that irritates us by the way that we, by the way that they act, or the way that they talk, or the, you know, the way they walk their dog, or the way that they drive their car, or the way that like, they put on. I think Satan loves a situation where someone has caused us hurt in the past, and we have neglected dealing with the hurt, neglected offering forgiveness, and beyond forgiveness, loving that person. I think that he would do everything within his power to promote the continuation of that situation so that your residency in the kingdom of darkness would continue. So John is writing to the readers of his time, encouraging them to join him in this koinonia of fellowship, leaving every aspect of darkness behind and stepping into the kingdom of light. And that's the third criteria for the koinonia of fellowship. So listen, if there's something that's holding you back, an issue of forgiveness, a not healthy relationship, a personality you're struggling to love, today is a great time. Today is the time. Today is a moment when the power of the risen Christ is with us. Power to change your heart and to change your attitude and to equip you and motivate you to set all of that stuff aside and step out of the kingdom of darkness and in fully into the kingdom of light. Now, today. is the time to experience the power of the risen Christ to set you free from that hold that Satan has on that one foot that you want to keep in the kingdom of darkness. Today is the day to experience his transforming power. Today is the day to ask for and receive an amazing heart change. Let's pray.